feeling better now. Yet we broke out the Happy Time music because we're anything but happy in Wise County, Virginia on this Monday, the 12th day of January, because winter is back with a vengeance. But we're going to make it. We're going to make it together. That's right. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and your adoption. The Holy Spirit and your adoption on the Panic Podcast. Oh, my name is Mike, and I'm your online Bible study buddy. I don't think it's working. I'm still feeling pretty lousy. I mean, snow, cold, wind. It's just apocalyptic winter here in Southwest Virginia. Nah, I know it's not that bad, but it's bad. It's cold. It's just cold, and I just don't like it. But this is nothing compared to what's coming. We're going to have many, many inches of snow by the end of the week. Probably 8. Maybe a foot of snow, maybe 10 feet of snow, you never know. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 4. Let's try to focus our mind on some good news here that's got nothing to do with the weather. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, an important couple of verses. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has also made you heirs. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Because we all talk about the Holy Spirit like we know all about him. But do we? Like, I listen to Christians speaking of the precious third person of the Trinity, and I always cringe when they refer to him as an it. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is as much a person as the other two members of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is deserving of the same honor, worship, exaltation as they are. And I think it's really important for all believers, every one of you listening to the podcast today, to be informed concerning the Holy Spirit so that you can respond properly to him. Because as Christ came to our world to reveal the nature and the purpose of the Heavenly Father, so the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to take up residence in the church, to reveal what God was trying to do in the life, death, resurrection, and ministry of our Lord Jesus. And I really think that somehow the Holy Spirit has been neglected by many churches and many Christians. As a matter of fact, I think that most church members know what they know about the Holy Spirit, not from personal study or prayer or experience, but from things they heard in church or seen on YouTube and on social media and things like that. And I think that because of this ignorance, there are some Christians who are actually afraid of the Holy Spirit. His work, let's face it, is occasionally misrepresented and overly emphasized by some who we might consider to be religious fanatics, and Lord have mercy, we don't want to be like them, do we? And others have, because of a lack of understanding, and probably because of bad teaching, they shy away from any involvement with or response to the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, ignorance can be dangerous anytime because it results in neglect and fear, but especially in terms of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand the Holy Spirit because of ignorance, I promise you, you will be spiritually insecure and immature, guaranteed. Your life will be incomplete as a child of God. You'll be ineffective in any ministry you try to render. You'll be unproductive as servants of Christ, and I promise you this, you will be unhappy and unfulfilled in your spiritual life because of your failure to understand the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and your failure to make a positive response to His presence in your life. So today and for the next few Mondays, I want to begin a series of messages that I hope will help you to understand the Holy Spirit. And there are five, yes, five for you note takers, great truths concerning Him that I promise will help even the most uninformed among you. So let's get down to business. Point number one. When it comes to this very simple work of the Holy Spirit, no human being can confess Christ as Savior without the help of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, let me get it here. Paul says, I want you to know that no one who is led by God's Spirit can say, a curse on Jesus, and no one can confess Jesus is Lord without being guided by the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about what's going on there. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing a very divided church where spiritual gifts were causing confusion and even competition among church members. This important chapter, which someday we'll look at in depth, but that's not today. This important chapter explores the diversity of spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of the church. And verse 3 is the foundational test for genuine spiritual activity and a very simple statement of a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's break verse 3 down. Let me read it again very quickly. I want you to know that. Now pay attention. No one who is led by God's Spirit can say a curse on Jesus. And no one can confess Jesus as Lord without being guided by the Holy Spirit. So breaking this verse down, we see that the first part of it, rejects any curse, whatever that might be, any curse on Jesus is incompatible with the Holy Spirit. Now, in Corinth, there were these false teachers and divisive factions within the church that were claiming a false spiritual authority while actually undermining Christ's lordship over the church. And so Paul says that anybody teaching false doctrine or anybody who is knowingly dividing the church in other ways not being led by the Holy Spirit in any way, because the Holy Spirit does not cause division. The Holy Spirit brings unity. The Holy Spirit does not cause confusion. The Holy Spirit brings clarity. Now, the second clause is what I want to dwell on a little bit longer, and it's a pivotal piece of theology. No one can truly proclaim Jesus as Lord without the Holy Spirit's enabling. Now, Paul is not talking about intellectual assent here, but he's talking about his supernatural work. The Holy Spirit alone convicts of sin, reveals Christ's identity, and regenerates the heart. The confession, Jesus is Lord, is an evidence of salvation, not earned merit or education, but a gift of grace through the Holy Spirit. You know, we are constantly being bombarded by competing ideas today, and this verse really challenges us to discern spiritual claims. From cults to charismatic excesses, we need to test what we see and what we hear in church sometimes by the Spirit's fruit. Does what I hear, does what I see, does it bring honor to Jesus? Does it glorify him? Or does it bring honor and glory to the one speaking or singing or whatever the case may be? And on a personal level, this verse makes it clear that nobody can be educated into the kingdom of God or reformed to the point where salvation takes place. The new birth is completely a work of the Holy Spirit from start to finish, period. Now, secondly, only the Holy Spirit can convince us that we are sinners in need of salvation. You thought your grandmother could do that, or your mom or your dad or your pastor. Only the Holy Spirit. See, the natural man, the man without Jesus, the person without Jesus, has no clue that something is drastically wrong with himself and the world and the people who make up the world. Now, this person, he may think that drugs are the problem, or President Trump is the problem, or those dirty Democrats, they're the problem, or that poverty, alcohol, illiteracy, illegitimacy, homelessness, social media, Netflix, rock and roll music, short skirts and fishnet stockings, they're the problems of society. But you see, without the Holy Spirit, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that person will never realize the real problem, the root problem, is sin. The natural man is both self-righteous and on the defensive. He feels like he's better than a lot of people and not as bad as some, and he's certainly every bit as good as the average Christian and church member. Now, but here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is in the X-ray business. He X-rays the heart, and he X-rays the soul. See, the Spirit uses the gospel as his instrument of revealing the spiritual and soul heart condition of a person. John 16 verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now you may be surprised about this, but it's not the job of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or your parent to really convince the unbeliever that he is a sinner and in need of God's forgiveness and the gift of a new life. I may be able to make you feel guilty about your sins. Your parents may be able to make you feel guilty about your sin, but guilt is not the same thing as conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about God's forgiveness and the gift of a new life. That's his purview. The Holy Spirit alone is able to convict the sinner, not only of his sins, but of his need to be saved. The Spirit is able to do this as the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ is revealed in sermons or songs or testimony or just the life of a Christian friend or neighbor. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit convinces the world of its need of salvation in three different areas. First, this is all based off of John 16 verse 8. He convinces the unbeliever that he is a sinner because he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, the sin of unbelief is the basic root of all sin. And to reject Jesus Christ as God's sin and as man's Savior is the sin that condemns all people to exclusion from the kingdom of God. Second, the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever in terms of righteousness. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel message of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ to reveal that God vindicated Jesus and exalted him as the one who is altogether righteous. In other words, Christ's passion and resurrection and ascension was God's way of showing the world not only that he loved the world, but he approved of Christ's redemptive work. The death of Christ for our sins reveals how awful sin is and how sinful we are and of our need for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes through faith. We need someone way better than us to not only save us, but to show us the way. And third, regarding judgment, the Holy Spirit convinces unbelievers that God's judgment is real and it is inevitable. Through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, Satan's power has been defeated, foreshadowing the final judgment where evil will be eternally condemned. And this conviction that the Holy Spirit works in unbelievers awakens them to their own accountability before God, highlighting that without Christ, they face condemnation, damnation. You may wonder just how the Holy Spirit does this. Well, let me tell you. He uses the scriptures. He'll use circumstances, the conscience, and the witness of a believer to stir up this awareness. The whole process is eternal, internal and supernatural. Like, you can't see it happening. But rest assured it is. Third point, the Holy Spirit exalts and interprets Jesus Christ as the only Savior. This is interesting to me. John 16, verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the Holy Spirit, we are told in verse 13, acts as an interpreter, guiding all believers into God's truth. He helps you understand the Word of God. He makes Jesus real to you. He doesn't originate the messages himself, but he relays what he's heard from the Father and the Son, revealing Christ's identity, teachings, and redemptive work. And this interpretation serves to stress Jesus as the exclusive source of salvation. As, for example, the Holy Spirit illumines the truth of John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, a sinner can read that 100 times and it doesn't mean anything to him. It may even offend him. But the 101st time he reads it, after the Holy Spirit's been working on his heart, it makes sense. The Holy Spirit also exalts Jesus by glorifying him, drawing attention to him, to his person and his work. By receiving from Christ and declaring it, the Holy Spirit magnifies all that Jesus did on the earth, from his teachings to his sacrificial death, resurrection, and lordship. And in doing this, the Holy Spirit assures believers of their new birth. But he also convicts the world that salvation is found in Jesus alone. And that this glorification of Jesus is not self-promotion, but a divine spotlight on Jesus and his uniqueness as Savior. So through these actions, the Holy Spirit ensures that Jesus is central in every believer's life, fostering faith and worship and obedience. Christ is exalted through the testimony an interpretation of the Holy Spirit by revealing the depths of the gospel message, basically affirming that there is no other way to God. Now, fourthly, the Holy Spirit renews the divine nature as he affects the new birth when we first trust Christ. Okay, that's a mouthful. What does that mean? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that a person must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. This new birth, or regeneration, is the Holy Spirit's supernatural work at the very moment a person trusts in Christ for salvation. When we repent and believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit goes to work in us, convicting us of sin and imparting spiritual life, transforming our dead, sinful nature by restoring God's image in us, which was so badly marred by the fall, making us new creations, new creatures. And this incredible work of the Holy Spirit, it involves things like cleansing. He washes away sin's guilt through the blood of Jesus. Indwelling. The Spirit actually takes up residence in our lives, empowering us to live holy lives. And adoption. We become God's children through a work of the Holy Spirit, actually partaking of his divine nature. And look, this is very exciting stuff to me. And this renewal is instantaneous, initiating our sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit begins to conform us to Christ's likeness. And none of this is by human effort, but by God's grace, enabling us to love and obey him. Last point, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to assure the believer of his new relationship with God. Galatians 4:6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit works about adoption so that you become God's children, God's child. Your relationship with God transforms from that of being hostile, on the run from, into heirs. Now the Holy Spirit does this three ways, this whole adoption process. First of all, he gives us an internal witness. The Holy Spirit indwells us at conversion, and he testifies to us that we are God's children. Romans 8, 15 and 16. The Spirit you received, that is the Holy Spirit, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. In other words, making you God's children. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, here's a verse that you should all memorize when those doubts creep into your mind. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Second, the Holy Spirit produces assurance of salvation, not through our emotions. Like, there'll be times when you don't feel like you're saved. There'll be times you don't feel like God's child. Okay, but we never go by our emotions as a Christian. We never go by our feelings. I know God gave you feelings and emotions, but you gotta control them, and you can't live by them. If you live by your emotions, you're gonna make a hash of your life, I promise you. So the Holy Spirit produces assurance of salvation, as I say, not through your emotions, but by stirring up within you love for God, by giving you peace amid trials and so on. Okay, this isn't based on feelings alone, because there's a spiritual confirmation here. The Holy Spirit takes God's promises from his word countering doubt with divine affirmation. Third and lastly, the Holy Spirit enables us by prayer and communion with Him to enter into a truly intimate relationship with the Lord. The Spirit shifts our view of God from a cold, distant deity out there in the universe somewhere to a loving Father who is closer to you than your next breath. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit empowers boldness in approaching God. This assurance is a gift of grace. You don't earn it or practice it. It's a gift of grace. Reminding Christians of their eternal inheritance while at the same time motivating holy living. Through the Holy Spirit, faith becomes real. It becomes experiential, solidifying our new identity in Christ Jesus. So, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to serve Him as a slave or because we're scared to death of Him. God wants us to serve Him as His children, assured of His love, motivated by the love and the joy and the peace that comes as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit within us. And I think we need to stop there. It's 28 minutes past the hour. Now I want to pick this up again next week. So we'll kind of pick up where we left off next week as we explore more about how we have faith in the Holy Spirit and how we can open up our minds and our hearts and allow Him to do His work in our lives. In the meantime, have a great day today. It might be a little difficult. It's cold here in Wise County. Winter's back. Feels more like Christmas time than anything else. But, you know, we're gonna survive this cold snap and this blizzard that's bearing down on us. We'll survive and be better people for it. God will give us strength. Have a great rest of the day. Thank you for listening to the podcast today. Lord willing, we will be back on Wednesday. God bless you.